In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, March 14th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Republican presidential frontrunner Donald Trump ended last week with a surprising endorsement by neurosurgeon Ben Carson. Plus, Trump canceled a major rally in Chicago due to threatened protester violence. Protesters followed Trump to Ohio and worked hard to stop him from being heard there on Saturday, while news outlets and political opponents said his inflammatory rhetoric caused the violence. Sinking in the polls day by day, Marco Rubio decried Trump's possible nomination, saying it would fracture the Republican Party. In a last-ditch effort, Rubio offered Ohio Governor John Kasich a deal to have his supporters in Ohio vote for Kasich and ask Kasich to have his supporters in Florida vote for him. Kasich's campaign offered a deflating quip, saying, "We don't need Rubio's help winning in Ohio, and Rubio won't need our help losing in Florida." Ted Cruz picked up more delegates, winning the Wyoming primary, and Rubio won the District of Columbia's 19 delegates. In violation of the recently signed nuclear deal with America, Iran fired off 2 mid-range ballistic missiles and now has a long-range missile ready to be launched into space, officials say. Nazi concentration camp survivor Yisrael Kristol, a Polish man who survived 2 world wars and lives in Israel, is now officially the oldest man alive. The Guinness World Records Organization said Kristol was born in 1903. He was separated from his parents by World War I and forced with his family into a ghetto in 1939. When he was rescued by the Allies in 1945, he weighed just 87 pounds. He has suffered the death of his 2 children in the ghetto and his wife at Auschwitz. He told the Jerusalem Post he does not know the secret of long life, but was sure it was all determined from above. "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. North Korea has lost a 70-foot midget-class submarine and its crew. This after firing off missiles into the South China Sea in defiance of new sanctions imposed on the rogue power. Special forces captured the head of an ISIS unit working to develop chemical weapons a few weeks ago. On Saturday, a 3-year-old girl was killed and as many as 600 wounded when ISIS launched a chemical attack near Kirkuk, Iraq. 3 dozen Yazidi women escaped from an ISIS camp and revealed some gruesome details about their deviant practices. According to the victims and Islamic law, ISIS fighters are permitted to buy and sell women and children to use them how they will, as long as they are not pregnant when they violate them. This rule has ISIS religiously administering birth control to their victims, giving them pregnancy tests, and in some cases, abortions before raping them. According to ISIS publications, they are doing these things as they were practiced in Muhammad's time. Psalm 139:19 says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." A car bomb killed 34 and wounded many more in Ankara, Turkey on Sunday, while another terror attack on the Ivory Coast, officials say, was intended to take out a high-level U.S. official, killed 16. Ken Myers, author of All God's Children and Blue Suede Shoes, and longtime host and producer of the Mars Hill Audio Journal, says he thinks America has had a heart attack. His field of expertise is the connection of the church with the culture. Myers, a professor at Patrick Henry College, suffered a serious cardiac episode 4 years ago, and he feels it's a good analogy on what happened in the U.S. to bring about such dramatic change so fast. The Worldview spoke to Myers and asked how the church can help America heal.
And I think a way of life requires a community, and the community that the New Testament gives us is the community of the church. So I'd say that the most important thing we can do to influence the culture around us is to be a healthy culture ourselves and not see the church just as a kind of clinic where we go to get patched up for personal spiritual problems.
As the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's The World View on this Monday, March 14th, in the year of our Lord 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado. Bill Jack, Worldview Academy, in studio with me today, drinking his coffee. That's pretty good stuff. Huh? My wife made him a latte this morning.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Bill, I want to talk about the millennial and the postmodern narrative. It's a interesting thing happening in the debates. And I think the debates, the presidential race for the Republican nomination, is indicative of what's going on with the nation today. You've watched the debates.
Yep.
Up to now.
I just watched the most recent one, and it's fascinating because it is a reality show for the most part, except this last debate, they did not get down into the dirt and get personal. They'd stuck to issues, and it was much tamer. But it's still a circus.
Donald Trump did not discuss his private organs in the most recent debate.
Nor his private beliefs.
And he didn't toss around the insults as much as he has in the past.
No, not as much. And I think it threw everybody else off because they were ready for it. And yeah. He didn't do it.
Probably a disappointment. My guess is the ratings were low.
I don't know. I didn't see the ratings. But, I would bet that that was the case. I found it to be a bit sleepy in some respects, and because we're so used to, the back and forth and the insults and the trying to talk over the other candidate, this was much more civil. In fact, even Donald Trump said it was much more civil.
But Donald Trump, of course, is the king of reality shows, and Ted Cruz and the others, Rubio, not exactly reality show stars.
No.
They wouldn't know how to handle themselves in a reality show. Donald Trump's campaign is a reality show. He's good at it. He's very good at it. And people are entertained and they love it.
Yes.
And that's why they support him. More and more, the postmodern is moving towards the meta narrative, looking at life through the meta narrative. It's an act. It's not the real deal. The policies maintained by Donald Trump are policies that govern his act in the postmodern narrative, in the pseudo reality of modern life. And that's the way that most people are thinking today. They're not thinking that this is the real deal.
They don't think in terms of principle. They think in terms of, entertainment. And they think in terms of the moment rather than down the road.
They're voting for Donald Trump like they would vote for somebody on Survivor who they believe will be the survivor and win the game show.
Yeah, it's the ultimate survivor. That's what this whole political process is about.
It's a postmodern narrative, friends. We've abandoned any concept of reality in the modern zeitgeist. Please understand that if postmodern relativism governs the modern mind, which it does, remember, it's been taught assiduously in the universities and the K-12 schools for the last 30 years. If that is the worldview, then truth has faded. What is true for you is not true for me. And we all have learned that through media and through our motion pictures, films, and education over the last 30, 40 years. So if truth has faded and ethics have faded, of course reality fades too. And so we no longer see ourselves as real. We don't see God as real. We don't see judgment as real. We don't see these nations as real. We don't see the economy as real. We don't see wars as real. Nothing is real in a world in which we have adopted a postmodern relativistic narrative. Now, Ben Carson evidently has endorsed Donald Trump in the big circus act we call politics.
That's unreal. That is unreal. You talk about a reality check.
Yeah.
Okay. You talk about a reality show. This is what it's turned into. It's really amazing to me because the last debate, Trump from the podium said that he had a long conversation with Ben Carson, and Ben Carson's going to endorse him and has, and that they talked about education. My take on that is that Ben Carson wants to be, maybe the Department of Education cabinet.
Well, Trump has already demonstrated himself to be pro-Obergefell, pro-homosexual, anti-Christian freedom, pro-big casino with strip joints. He backs Planned Parenthood, almost everything Planned Parenthood does. He's been pro-abortion almost his entire life. He has never proved himself to be pro-life at all. And Ben Carson is 100% behind him. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September 1st through the 4th and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here. Bill Jack also in studio today as we stay in touch with reality. And for those of you in touch with reality, I'd like to bring back a story that's important. This is a UK Guardian story concerning the plight of the millennial generation. The millennial generation probably doesn't care, but those of you still in touch with reality, and those of you who are 18 to 35 years of age and don't want to be a millennial, just opt out. That's what I've told my children. You don't need to be a millennial. Just decide not to be a millennial. Root your world and life view in the Word of God, and you don't have to play by the way the millennial thinks today, according to the zeitgeist. This is the spirit of the age. But for those of you still in touch with reality, this one will be interesting. The UK Guardian reveals that the 30-year economic betrayal dragging down Generation Y's income. Exclusive new data. This is a report the UK Guardian put together showing how debt, unemployment, and property prices have combined to stop millennials taking their share of Western wealth. And they take a look at this, what they call the full scale of the financial rout facing millennials. And first of all, disposable income. It turns out in the United States, 25 to 29-year-olds have faced a 9% drop in their disposable income since 1979, as compared with a 28% increase of disposable income for the retirees at 65 to 69 years of age.
Now, wait, was this a transfer of wealth or what?
Well, certainly a transfer in character, that is, or a lack of transfer in character. And we're going to get to some of the root issues here. It's not just the fact that governments aren't playing fair. It's the fact that something very bad is happening to the millennials. We've already pointed out on various programs in the past, the millennial generation is facing unemployment ratios much higher than previous generations for the young class, that is the 20 to 29-year-old class. They have high unemployment rates, and that's, of course, part of it. But their disposable income is far, far lower than it used to be in 1979. So for the United States millennials, they've seen a 9% drop as compared to a 28% increase for the 65 to 69-year-olds. Meantime, UK millennials saw a 2% drop for 25 to 29-year-olds, while the 65 to 69-year-olds experienced a 62% increase. And that's huge, 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 huge.
Wow.
And then for France, it was an 8% drop for the younger generation, the 25 to 29-year-olds, while there was a 49% increase for 65 to 69-year-olds. And then for Italian youth, a huge 19% drop in disposable income for the 25 to 29-year-old class, whereas there was a 12% increase for the 65 to 69-year-old. Bottom line here, friends, prosperity has plummeted for young adults in the developed world. In the United States, the under 30 crowd now poorer than retired people. In the UK, pensioner disposable income has grown prodigiously, three times as fast as the income of young people. And millennials have suffered real-term losses in wages in the U.S., Italy, France, Spain, Germany, and Canada. And in some countries, this was underway even before the 2008 financial crisis. Meantime, they're in more debt. So not only do they face a drop in disposable income since 1979, but there's also been a massive increase in debt for the millennial generation, especially for the average college student or the average college graduate. An article from the Wall Street Journal, $35,000 average debt per borrower in each year's graduating class. For the graduating class of 2015, the average debt now $35,000, up from $20,000 in 2000, or closer to $18,000 in 2000, meaning there's been about a 250% increase since 2000 in average college debt. That compared to a CPI of 30%. That is, you've got a huge increase in college debt for millennials as compared to the CPI. 250% increase in college debt for the average college graduate. And that's up, friends, 250% since 2000 compared to a consumer price index increase of 30% over the same period of time. Average college kid graduates now with $35,000 in debt. My friends, that's highly significant. Highly significant. And what's the root problem here? Well, there are a number of potential problems that are yielding this effect on society. One is just the failure of character in the nation. The other is the assumption that somehow government can save us and government-sponsored college debt will somehow salvage the situation, or that education can be the means by which character is salvaged in a country. And that just doesn't happen, my friends. It doesn't matter how much we put into education, it's not going to solve the problem when fatherlessness is up 10 times since 1960. 57% of children born to millennial women are born out of wedlock. That's a Johns Hopkins University study, just came out a couple of months ago. 57% of children born to millennial women are now born out of wedlock. That's up from 6% in 1960, my friends. That's a 10 times. That's a 1,000% increase in the incidence of kids born outside of wedlock since 1960. And is that going to have an effect upon the lives of young people over the next 20, 30, 40 years? Absolutely. The problem is only going to be two, three, four times worse than it has been over the last 15 years, 20, 30 years from now. You can count on that. And of course, the Urban Institute has calculated the birth rate for millennial women down to 0.948 per woman, by far the slowest pace of any generation of young women in U.S. history. Friends, right now, women in their 20s are having births at a pace that would lead to 0.948 births per 1,000 women. That would be the lowest birth rate in the world, lower than Italy, lower than South Korea, lower than any other nation around the world right now. And you're looking at massive birth implosions in some of these Southeast Asian countries. America is facing something similar. So what does this mean? What this means is that the millennial generation is doing worse than any other starting generation since the 1920s or 1930s, since the Great Depression. The millennial generation doing terrible. Coming out of the gate in their 20s, they have more debt, they have less character, they're having more kids out of wedlock, they have less of a possibility of getting married. Young men, of course, 70% of them aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. So we also are facing the implosion of the worker-to-retiree ratio, and we're tying that into this as well. So that means that the retirees are going to have a lot of trouble maintaining anything of a Social Security income by the year 2040, 2050. If the character of the millennial generation is in free fall, and if the replacement rate, the birth rate, is imploding, which indeed it is for the millennial generation. My friends, we're looking at the worker-to-retiree ratio collapsing. And by the way, the baby boomer debt per capita has risen 48% between 2003 and 2015. Per capita debt for the baby boomer, the retirees, has increased by 48% from 2003 to 2015. So their disposable income right now comes through Social Security. However, their debt is on the increase. the possibility of the Social Security fund surviving is almost nil, thanks to the worker-to-retiree ratio imploding, and the character of the millennial generation, as we've already said, is in free fall. Well, what can we say but what Rudyard Kipling said? The women had no more children, the men lost reason and faith, and the gods of the copybook heading said the wages of sin is death. Bill, that's the scenario. I laid it out as clearly as I possibly could, and I'm not just making this stuff up. These are mainstream news sources that are throwing the flag on the play for the millennial generation.
I need another cup of coffee. I'm so depressed right now. I need some caffeine. Who is to blame for this? It's not the millennials. It's the parents of these millennials who have not instilled values into them, like a good work ethic, a biblical worldview, a sense of who they are. You know, Noah Webster wrote a letter to a friend who was about to graduate, and he said, there are three questions that I think any thinking person should ask. Who made me? Why was I made? And what is my duty? And those questions cannot be answered, Noah Webster said, outside of a study of God's Word. And because we have jettisoned the Bible as the basis for our knowing anything, for our basis for epistemology, we turn and we either look at society or we look at ourselves. And the millennials have become navel gazers.
Those are the three questions the millennial generation is not going to be able to answer.
No.
Largely because they've been raised by the baby boom generation in a post-Christian culture where prayer was outlawed in school in the 1960s.
And Bible
reading. The
sexual
revolution took over in the 1960s and 1970s. And that's, of course, the reason why 57% of little kids born to millennial women are born out of wedlock.
Right.
Up from 6% in 1960. Friends, you put a bullet in the head of the nuclear family. You think that's going to have an effect on the character of the next generation? Anybody? Anybody?
Maybe. You know, just maybe.
You would think so, wouldn't you? Well, friends, we're looking at the implosion of a socioeconomic system largely because of the implosion of character. Now, we assumed that technology could save us. I think that was the assumption. Somehow, technology would save us, and if not technology, perhaps the Federal Reserve, or maybe even Barack Obama. But friends, I'm here to tell you, we're hitting the wall. Yes, we've come out of the wealthiest period in American history, but wow, you know, we worked our way right up to the very pinnacle of the wealthiest position anybody could be in the history of mankind, and then created for ourselves an existentialism where we spent our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and our great-great-grandkids into debt by way of a Keynesian economic system, and we didn't have any kids. We killed off about 80 million babies by way of contraceptives and abortion since 1960. So we imploded our birth rate to be sure that there would be no Social Security in the year 2040. And we did our very, 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 very best to be sure that the kids we did raise were raised out of wedlock. We thought that would help to provide as much fatherlessness as possible, push the ratio to 57%, and if possible, to 78%, and if possible, to 92%. Let's destroy fatherhood. Let's destroy the family. Let's spend our great-great-grandkids into debt and see what happens. Ooh, neat experiment. I don't think we've ever made it this high and then fallen off a cliff within 20, 30 years by destroying the character of a single generation as well as we've done it in this last generation.
You know, it reminds me of ancient civilizations that reached the pinnacle. Egypt reached the pinnacle. You know, for 3,000 years almost, they were up there. You know, they rose and then they fell precipitously because of past policies.
I don't think people understand what fatherlessness or divorce or the sexual revolution does, just in terms of causing destruction to an entire social system. This is way, way, way more devastating to the family, to individual lives, and to the church, and to the economy than anybody can possibly imagine out there. In my work as a pastor over the last 15 years or so, I've seen that fatherlessness and divorce in the 1970s and 1980s has produced a tremendous disaster in people's lives. I'm talking about 20 years after the fact, or 30 years after the fact, or 40 years after the fact. These things, friends, they just don't fix themselves.
So it's kind of like what Scripture says, right? The sins of the fathers,
yes,
are visited
unto the third
on the
and
children.
Fourth generation.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because this article in the Guardian says millennials, the perfect storm of debt, housing, and joblessness facing a generation of young adults and what is to be done. They call it a perfect storm, but it all centers around economics.
Yeah.
It's not around economics.
They forget all about the social elements.
Yeah. It's it's a worldview. It centers around one's worldview, how you perceive reality, how you look at the world around you affects everything from economics to art, to literature, to culture, to family, to government, to law, to politics, everything.
And, you know, the millennial generation, the sad thing about it, Bill, is that they don't really care about this article in the UK Guardian.
No.
You know, I'm serious. That's the probably of everything
they
we've
probably
ever
didn't read it.
Everything we've said here, the most heartbreaking element of it all is that the millennial generation is in la la land.
Well, you can sum it up in one word. You know, it's whatever. Yeah. And you approach them with any topic, whatever. When we take our students out at Worldview Academy every Wednesday during camp season, we take them to a college campus. And we engage people in conversation about the ultimate questions, the big questions of life. You know, what happens when you die? What's wrong with the world? Who is Jesus? You know, the answer is whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever. That's the number one answer. It's the millennials, they're facing ignorance and apathy. And those two obstacles are very hard to overcome.
And that's why Donald Trump is going to win the Republican nomination, because he's entertaining.
Yeah.
He's
whatever.
Just interesting. He does the reality show really, really well.
Hey,
he's
so,
the best in the Survivor show.
So what if he gave money to the Democrats and wanted to get Hillary Clinton elected last go around and Obama elected that previous? Whatever. So what if he was pro abortion and now he claims to be pro life?
Whatever. Maybe he'll be something different tomorrow.
Yeah. So what if he oversaw bankruptcies and people lost their jobs? Whatever.
The millennial generation is in la-la land. Friends, it's crossing over the line of despair. It's the fact that they're asleep, they've abandoned reality, and they really don't care about this article in The Guardian about themselves. They don't care. They don't really care. Now, again, that doesn't apply to those 18 to 28-year-olds who have exempted themselves from the millennial generation. Why? Because they continue to come back to the Word of God and realize that, well, life is real. God is real. God's judgment is real. Effects are real from the actions that I take. When I have a child out of wedlock, it's going to affect future generations. There are some out there that realize that these things are all real, that they are real, and these are real issues, and people will really suffer, and God is real, and God's judgment is real, and God's redemption is real. And the only real solution here, Bill, is not going to be psychological counseling and psychotropic drugs. These are really hokey band-aids for the social disasters created by the social planners of the day and the rejection of faith. Hey, I'm here to tell you, friends, you can't just rely on your psychiatric crutches and your entertainment sources and your various opiates to survive life, okay? It's just not going to do it for you. Hokey band-aids. Really, really hokey band-aids, okay? You say, well, what can solve the problem before us?
So these are band-aids with little smiley faces on them that are put over sliced arteries.
Yeah, exactly. So what can solve this? The message of the gospel is only going to be even more relevant, encouraging people to realize that, yeah, the sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation. That's real. That's real. It really happens. People really suffer, yes. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ came to break the curse. Jesus Christ came to break the curse of sin. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He really died. He really shed real blood for real sins. And that's important. That message is powerful, and it is life-transforming if you believe it. So the challenge is bring the message of the gospel and challenge people to repentance and faith. And that message will become even more relevant in the years to come. This will be our only hope, and young people will realize that this is our only hope. And there will never be lasting recovery from the devastation that has been brought about in the last 30, 40 years outside of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So friends, come back over the line of despair. Come back to reality. Stop taking the 1,000 exit ramps off the highway of reality into your entertainment forms. Wake up and realize this is real. This is the real deal right here. This is the real deal. And come to Jesus Christ, who is real, and realize that he really died on the cross for real sins, for real people like you and me. And he is risen from the dead, and he gives us real life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let's spread it around. That's going to be the only savior, my friends, for the millennial generation. We'll end the program right there. Folks, if you'd like a little further concept of what's happened in the postmodern world, grab a copy of my book, Apostate, or for your young people, Worldviews in Conflict, a new curriculum produced by Generations and by Masters Books. And this Worldviews in Conflict will give your young people a concept of what's happened to the worldview of the postmodern and the modern over the last 200 to 300 years, comparing the worldviews that dominate today with a biblical worldview outlook. Be sure to use Worldviews in Conflict for your young people. I wrote it for 12th graders in high school or for freshmen in college aged students. So grab a copy of Worldviews in Conflict at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com, a perfect curriculum, a literature curriculum, a liberal arts curriculum for your high school students or your freshman college student. All available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for